Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. I am so thankful for Carol Lee. If it weren't for her, you'd be listening to me up here coughing for an hour. So she agreed at the last minute to preach, and I greatly appreciate it. Carol Lee, thank you.
Well, I'm not a preacher, but I don't mind telling a story or two. When Jeff called this week, or texted, asked if I could fill in, I told him I could if I could recycle something I'd already done. So I have this box full of talks I've given in the past, and I went digging through it. I found one that was so old it was written on a typewriter in rather small print. So I stayed up last night and typed it in 14-point print so I could read it. Anyway, wouldn't you like to be better? The title of my talk today is The Best You Can Be. You know, America seems to be on a personal self-improvement kick these days. You can't turn on the TV or radio without being told that you'd be better if you used their products, that just buying something will make you a better, more fulfilled person. Are your pants too tight? Join this gym. Or buy a treadmill or a stepper, or drink this miracle joy juice, and the pounds will just melt away. Are your pants too loose? Have you ever heard of weight on? Do you sometimes have morning breath? Oh, well, gargle with this mouthwash, and you'll do better. Do you have tired blood? Well, take Geritol by all means. Do you have trouble remembering things? Now that one hits home. Well, I heard on the news last night that there's a pill to improve your brain health. Haven't tried it. Maybe I should. Are you looking for love? Try this special perfume, and it'll make you more attractive, and the guys will come flocking. Now, I'm not knocking these efforts to make you a better person. And it's true that God wants us to be healthy. But there's a lot more to being the best you could be than just physical attractiveness. God has outlined a plan that everybody can participate in, and you don't have to spend your hard-earned money to do it. God has made each one of us special, and we each have individual talents and characteristics. We've all got different talents. And you know, if there's one person that believes you can do anything, it's your mother. If it weren't for our mothers and their confidence in us, where would we be? Mother, can you hear me? Mother got hearing aids this week. Can you hear me? Okay. I want to make sure they're working. I've been very lucky to have been raised at a home with a very special mother. Most of you are acquainted with Dan Dan, who will be 100 in December. She was always there for me and believed in me, probably more than I believed in myself. But she wasn't like other people's mothers. It seemed like my friends' mothers were always giving them orders, telling them what they should do, what they shouldn't do, and what would happen if they did it. My mom was on top of things and managed to keep Ronnie and me in line without threatening us. I know she put a lot of prayer into our upbringing, and we didn't always have an easy life, but we were a family unit. I remember every morning on the way to school, the three of us would sing Whisper a Prayer in the Morning. Every morning, that was our special going to school song. And somehow, it kept us on the straight and narrow. Ronnie and I behaved ourselves, I think, in part because we didn't want to disappoint our mother. I've tried to put my finger on exactly what it was that my mother had that others didn't. And I believe it boiled down to the fact that she believed the best about Ronnie and me. She assumed we'd do the right things, and she didn't hound us about it. Didn't give us the third degree. And I know that she definitely put us in God's hands. And she still prays for us every night and for just about everybody else she knows. I believe that God created the family unit as a little picture of his love for us. He believes that we can be the best, and he's standing by to guide us each step of the way as long as we'll let him. God is like a benevolent parent. He loves us and has given us the power of choice, but he's always nearby to give us a boost when we need it. And if we love him, we'll want to do his will so that we won't disappoint him. But this talk this morning is not primarily a tribute to my mother, even though she probably deserves one. But it's a challenge to each one of us to be the best we can be at whatever we face on this earth. My talk today is a challenge to each one of us to be the best we can be at whatever we pursue in life. I believe that most mothers and fathers believe that their children have great potential and can do anything they choose to work toward. And if we're willing to put our lives in God's hands daily, the sky's the limit in what we could accomplish. It's not just in the activities of the church that we're going to be called to account for our commitment and our Christian witness. We must strive to excel in all aspects of daily living. Christianity isn't just a special outfit we put on for Sabbath, something we carefully put away during the week for another until the following Sabbath. Christianity must become an integral part of our personalities and our lives, and that's not something we can do on our own. Only by allowing Christ to live in us can we be the best we could be. If you're a committed Christian, you'll be a better employee who'll go the extra mile and put forth extra effort because you're working for the glory of God. You'll be a kind and thoughtful neighbor and take an interest in those around you because Christ's love is a part of your life. Your relationships with your family, coworkers, friends, and acquaintances will be dramatically affected by your relationship with Christ. Because by being the best we can be through Christ, by entering into the Christian plan of self-improvement, we're going to be keeping our eyes on our perfect example, Christ Jesus. We become like the things we emulate and spend our time with. So if we're in constant communication with Christ through prayer and Bible study, we'll become more like him every day. And let's face it, that's our goal. These days, the phrase is often quoted, they don't make things like they used to, and they don't. Unfortunately, many people apply that to their modern lives. We've reached the point where we don't really expect excellence too often. If you purchase a new car, a new appliance or tool, no matter what the salesman tells you, you look carefully at the warranty because you halfway expect something to break. Good chances it will. If you're lucky, it'll break down before the warranty expires, but most likely it'll develop problems shortly after the coverage is done. After nearly 58 years of marriage, I believe I've become something of an expert on non-functioning appliances. I've bought and disposed of washing machines, dryers, dishwashers, and vacuum cleaners, not to mention blenders, toasters, can openers, and mixers. I don't abuse my appliances. They just aren't built to last. However, The appliances I bought some 50 years ago had a much longer lifespan than my more recent purchases. We're becoming accustomed to mediocrity in the marketplace. We accept the fact that today's mass-produced assembly line products probably won't become family heirlooms and be passed from generation to generation. The only thing that I have that may do it is my first KitchenAid mixer. I used it for years, made 2 wedding cakes with it, baked numerous chocolate chip cookies. Then I got a new one and let Isabel have it. Well, Missy's broke, and now Missy's using it to whip up all those yummy things. So KitchenAid possibly could become an heirloom. We'll be happy if most of the things we get last through this decade. We're living in a fast-paced, disposable society. Everything seems to be geared to a one-time, no-deposit, no-return, throwaway lifestyle. And sometimes it seems like there's just not much substance to hold on to. The abundance of mass-produced, substandard merchandise, the live for today, because tomorrow may not come, have feeling has permeated our culture and colored our attitudes. The search for excellence seemed to be mostly abandoned by workmen, craftsmen, and businessmen in the quest for making quick money and building things faster and cheaper. It seems like the days when a craftsman would proudly put his personal mark on a creation are gone forever. Things being what they are, what should we as Christians have attitudes about? Can we afford to be swept away with the tide of mediocrity surrounding us? It's awfully easy to just sit back and roll with the punches. But I believe that as followers of Christ, we have to set our sights on Christ's perfection and strive daily to become more like him. Now, while being a Christian may not make your washing machine work longer, it should affect the way you do everything and your attitude toward life in general. One of my texts this morning is found in Ecclesiastes 9:10. It's one that I think a lot of you probably learned in Sabbath school over the years. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work nor device nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. It reminds me of one of those momisms that I grew up with and passed on very liberally to my children. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. The scriptures plainly point out that God isn't satisfied with less than our best, and he expects us to do whatever we do with all our might. That doesn't leave much room for mediocrity, does it? I can remember in my academy days, a long, long time ago, there were a few golden people who seemed to do everything well. I wasn't one of them. They could give a talk without their knees knocking. They could sing solos and never forget the words. They were athletic, scholastic, popular, beautiful, and constantly in the limelight. Whenever class officers were elected, their names were the first to be presented in nomination. When school activities were planned, they planned them. Those few people always got the best parts, much to the disgust of some of us less chosen members. They seemed to lead charmed lives, and at the time I found it to be rather annoying, to be honest. It was hard to sit back and watch a few people basking in all the glory. But now that I have acquired a lot of maturity, I understand that these golden people probably deserve their popularity and class standing. Because they were willing to use their time and their talents to improve their skills to provide the leadership our class needed. My little brother was one of those golden people. He was president of everything. And if there wasn't a president, he was the chairman. He could do anything. But you know, I watched him, and he worked. He put a lot of effort into everything that he planned. And to this day, he's still doing it. He was one of those people who was willing to go the extra mile. Now, I've been to a number of class reunions. I hate to tell you how many, but our 60th class reunion is coming up next year. And by and large, those golden people, those leaders, went on to achieve great success in their careers. And fortunately, many of the less popular kids did well too. You know, I think that most of us can remember teachers who had a large influence on our lives. One of my teachers was named Margaret Plymire. She taught all sections of junior and senior English. And if you graduated from Tacoma Academy, you spent 2 painful years in her classes. She was a legend. Her reputation for awfulness was widespread. And most of us freshmen and sophomores were dreading her classes for 2 whole years. It was true, she was relentless and unyielding. If she gave you an assignment, I don't care who you were or what else you had to do, you did it. She was tough. She never let up on us, even if we pleaded too much homework, serious illness, or impending mental collapse. Her favorite and oft-quoted phrase was, "Do the thing, and ye shall have the power." How we learned to despise that phrase. She refused to allow any utterance of negative comment in her class. She kept a little bag on her desk, and if she heard anyone comment, "I won't do it, I can't do it," even if they said it under their breath, she shook her little bag, and they had to put a quarter in it. We were sure she was going to retire early and live in luxury off her ill-gotten fines. But you know, she taught us a valuable lesson that we could do a lot more than we thought we could. And believe it or not, at the end of 2 years in her classes, most of us had a pretty decent command of the English language, and everybody without exception had learned to write a passable research theme. Now, one of my classmates, whose father happened to be the president of Washington Missionary College, was a good student, but he didn't want to do a research theme. He figured his grades so far were high enough that without that grade, he'd do fine. Boy, was he mistaken. He decided he wasn't going to write a theme. He was just going to let it slide. You know what? That boy spent 2 days, night and day, the 2 days before graduation weekend, writing a research theme. Mrs. Plymire told him he wasn't going to graduate without it. She didn't make life easy for us, but she made us stretch ourselves. She made us try just a little harder than we wanted to, and she got results. Nobody was allowed to sit and vegetate. She knew that we could do more, and she saw to it that we did it. When I look over the congregation here in Pittsburgh, I see a lot of talented people. We have carpenters, roofers, musicians, quilters, skilled mechanics, medical personnel, talented craftsmen, people with the gift of hospitality, and many other talents I don't even think of that we could mention. And all of these talents can be used and should be used to further God's work. I know with quilting, we have been having a little couple of quilting bees here at the church that our talented sewers have been attending and bringing some people from the community, and it's been well received. You think about quilting as a talent for God, but it can be. My husband has given out much Christian literature over the years, and just by people who are car nuts coming to visit, and there are a lot of them. We just keep a stack of literature, and you don't get away without something in your hand. I don't know that you may read it, but you get it. Anything you do, anywhere you are, anything in your pathway can be used for God. Everybody has at least one talent. None of us has all of the gifts of the Spirit, but we all have something to use for Christ that would benefit from being improved and developed. You may have talents you don't know you've got. You just need to dig a little deeper and bring them out. James 1, verses 5 and 6 tells us, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." All you've got to do is ask. And in 1 Corinthians 12:32, we're told to covet earnestly the best gifts. The Lord wants each of us to be successful in life. He wants it to develop our talents and abilities because he has a need for them to help finish the work so he can come home and get us. One of my favorite songs growing up, and you know if I'm talking, I've got to talk about music and birds. I haven't mentioned birds, come to think of it, in this talk. But music, a song that I loved was "Brighten the Corner Where You Are." I'm very hoarse and I'm not going to sing it for you, but I will read you the words. "Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you, now be true. Brighten the corner where you are. Here for all your talent you may surely find a need. Here reflect the bright and morning star. Even from your humble hand the bread of life may feed. Brighten the corner where you are." I believe that God puts us exactly where he wants us to be. It might not be where you choose to be, but God knows best. Just because God hasn't chosen you to become a missionary to the headhunters of darkest Africa doesn't mean he doesn't expect you to work for him. Christ has a work for us to do where we are, and he expects us to do it to the best of our abilities. And if our abilities don't seem adequate to the task, he's waiting in the wings to give us a boost when we need it. But he expects us to try, to push ourselves to do our best. I know you are all familiar with the parable of the talents. I love the parables.